I have asked some of our worship team to stay up here for a moment. I first want to say thank you to all of them. I mean, they put so much work into our worship, and I am grateful for them. I hope you are as well. You know, it's not just standing up here and playing. I mean, they meet often during the week to rehearse, and then they're usually here an hour or two before worship begins. Now, if you're like me, I mean, I just come and I listen and I sing, and I really don't give it a whole lot of thought. It's not because I don't care. I'm not a musician. I don't understand what all goes into putting a song together. But the fact is, I do know this. There's a complexity to most of the songs that we sing together here on Sunday mornings. And I know this. I know each player has a part, and these parts have to be carefully woven together to make something good, make something beautiful or lovely. So I want to ask them each to just, Hart, we played a song a few minutes ago. Would you just play the part that we talked about? You see, I would bet most of you have no idea which song we're talking about yet, all right? Perry had another part. Perry, would you play your part? All right, now, Linda, would you play your part? See what happens when you take these seemingly unrelated parts and put them together? See how incredible that is? I asked them to do this because this is just like a perfect illustration of our topic today. Our topic today is wisdom. You see, this is a good example of that. Wisdom is very much like orchestrating or coordinating music. Wisdom is the ability to take seemingly unrelated topics, unrelated issues of our lives, and then orchestrate them in a way that makes something beautiful. That's what wisdom is. In our passage today, in James chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open there. Our passage is verse 13 to 18. But I want you to see the very first verse in our passage today. James begins with a question. And he asks in the first half of verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he says, here's how you can tell in the second half of verse 13. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the word for good here isn't the typical word we would hear for when we're talking about the morality of being good. He says, by his good conduct, the word is kalos. It's the Greek word kalos. Now, the word kalos can also mean, it can mean good, but it can also mean beautiful or lovely. And so what James is saying here, he's saying a wise person is somebody who orchestrates all the different aspects of their life, all the components of his or her life, in a way that is good, in a way that is beautiful, or in a way that is lovely. That's what wisdom is. So let's continue to read the passage. Beginning of verse 14, he says, but if you don't have wisdom, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he says, do not boast or be false to the truth. Don't deny it. Verse 15, he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. And he even says it is demonic. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. He says, verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is our desire that as we gather together, we would be richly blessed by the reading of God's word and the preaching of it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is no doubt in my mind that right now in this room, it is filled with people who are filled themselves with knowledge and facts and information. Lord, we know that none of those things can make us wise. Lord, that is something only you can do. So we ask by your word, by your spirit, and by your grace that you would make us wise. You would give us ears and hearts and hands to obey. And it is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking about it. If all we had was the text here, if this, seven verses, if this is all that James wrote and sent out, I think it would be reasonable to think that James was encouraging his readers to work really, really hard at being good, nice, and peace-loving people. If this is all we had, it would be easy to conclude that James is telling people, listen, don't be proud, don't be selfish, and don't be unkind. And work really hard at that. I think you would think that James is telling people, work really hard at being spiritual rather than worldly. And the fact is, the vast majority of people throughout history, and I think even today, believe that wisdom is something that we have to work for. I mean, there's no question that James tells us here in our passage that wisdom is something we must seek. He also seems to be saying that wisdom is something that we have to work out. So if this passage stood alone, I think it would be fair to assume that James is reinforcing the idea that most people have when it comes to wisdom. We might think that James is reinforcing the idea that wisdom is something that we have to work really hard to obtain. But the fact is, this passage doesn't stand alone. It just doesn't. It's within the context of the rest of the letter. While James is saying that wisdom is something that we have to seek, it's something we have to work out, he also tells us with absolute clarity, it's undeniable that wisdom is actually a gift. That wisdom is something that has to be given to us. In fact, he did it at the very beginning of the book. He started his book out this way in James chapter 1, verse 5. In James chapter 1, you may remember, we were there a few weeks ago, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if any of you lacks the ability to manage your life well, if any of you lack the ability to orchestrate the complex issues of life and make something good, beautiful, and lovely, if any of you lacks that in your life, he says, let him ask God, who gives these things generously. And he gives to all without reproach, without shaming you. And he says, and it'll be given to him. So if you need wisdom, the ability to orchestrate your life in a beautiful, lovely, and good way, that is a gift that comes from God, and you must ask him for it. So wisdom is something that comes from God. It comes from the outside. And James, he reinforces that idea in our passage today. In verse 15 and 17, he says, he refers to wisdom as something that comes from above. That's just another way of saying that wisdom is something that comes from God. And I was thinking about this. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, I bet it's a verse that most of you've heard. In Proverbs 3:19, the Bible tells us, it says, by wisdom, the Lord laid out the foundations of the world. By understanding, he established the heavens. So in other words, the ultimate act of wisdom is found in God himself. The ultimate act of wisdom is found in God creating order out of chaos. Of God orchestrating all the pieces that exist and putting them together in a way that is lovely, in a way that is beautiful, in the way that is good. He did this when he laid the foundations of the world. And the truth is, everywhere you look, you can see evidence of this. Everywhere you look, you can see the wisdom of the Lord. I mean, think about it. The incredible sense, there's this incredible sense of design to the world that just cannot be denied. There's the orchestration of nature as it works together in relationship. There's the balance of nature. I mean, there's the cycle of the sun and the moon and the stars and the seasons. They rotate like clockwork. I mean, God has taken this and he's taken this and he's taken this and this and this and he's put it all together. in a way that is good, in a way that is lovely, in a way that is beautiful. You know what? Science has given us an amazing sense of how much of this works. I mean, our knowledge is being compounded all the time. I mean, but scientists will admit to you that we are only beginning to scratch the surface of understanding of how creation really works. They will admit to you that it is impossible to understand or even comprehend the mystery to all of this. So the world is a testimony to God's wisdom. He is able to take parts and put them together and make them work in order in a way that is good, beautiful, and lovely. And you and I, the proper response to that is to be in awe of that, to be overwhelmed by that. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you want wisdom, the first thing you got to do is be, it says, it happens in the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now fear here, without spending a lot of time on this, fear here is not talking about being afraid. But rather, when it says fear of the Lord, it's talking about the awe of the Lord. Of being overwhelmed by his power and his beauty. If you take the time to truly examine the world around you, it is impossible not to be overwhelmed by it. It's impossible not to be overcome by what you see. You see, a wise person is always in touch with this reality. Here's something else that a wise person understands. A wise person also understands that they themselves are part of this created order. A wise person understands that they are also a created being. And when this is acknowledged, when this is understood, it automatically produces within us a sense of humility. When this is understood, when it's acknowledged, it automatically causes us to see ourselves in light of who he is. And therefore, it makes us see that we are incredibly, very, 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 very small. It forces us to be in awe of him rather than in awe of ourselves. So if you want wisdom, if you want the kind of wisdom that comes from above, you must start with being in awe of the Creator. If you want the kind of wisdom that comes from above, you must see that you yourself are also part of that created order. You must be in touch with this reality if you want to be a wise person. Something else I want you to think about. If you understand that you indeed are part of God's created order, then you also must understand that everything about you is a gift. Everything about you is a gift from the outside. Everything about you is a gift from above. All your positive attributes, all your strength, all your knowledge, all your abilities are gifts from God, gifts from the one who created you. In fact, the Apostle Paul acknowledged this when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He said to them, what do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, if you understand that everything about you, everything that you have, is a gift from above, if you truly understand this, then it will be impossible for you to act or to think that you are better than anyone else. It will be impossible for you to be prideful. It will be impossible for you to look down your nose at that neighbor or that friend or the relative or a coworker who has made a mess out of their life. And think about this. Even if it's true, even if it's true that you're better than them, which it might be, It's still a gift. It is still a gift. The reason that you are, if it's true that you're better than them, the reason that you're better than them is because a sovereign God has made you that way. He has designed you that way. You see, some people will argue with that. And I have in the past. I mean, I've heard people argue and say, well, you know what? I have worked hard for what I have. I made all kinds of sacrifices to get where I am in life. I mean, I didn't drive, for example, I mean, I didn't drive new cars. I mean, my wife and I, we went without. And we worked really, really hard to get to where we are today. We've came up with all kinds of sacrifices to get to where we are in life. Now, let me say this here. It is not my intention to stand here today and deny proverbial wisdom. All right? Some of you have worked very, very hard your whole lives. Some of you have made very wise decisions about how you manage your life. Some of you have made all kinds of sacrifices to get where you are today. And all of those things might be true. But here's something else that you have to remember. There is so much more that goes into the success of your life than your hard work and your effort alone. Think about it. There have been lots and lots and lots of people in history and throughout history who have worked just as hard as you have. Who have made just as many sacrifices and wise choices, maybe even more. But they have never even come close to experiencing the kind of blessings that you have in your life. The fact is, you did not choose your parents. You did not choose your parents who instilled certain values or work ethics or disciplines into your life that they did. You didn't choose your family. You didn't choose the time in history when you would be born. You can work as hard as you want, but if you were born in 1542, I promise your life is not going to be as good as it is today. You didn't choose what country you're born. You didn't choose your skin color. Think about this. You didn't even choose your chemical makeup. Which actually, your chemical makeup really is what, in many ways, what drives much of who you are and your behavior. Think about it. Think about it. You didn't choose your metabolism. You didn't choose your adrenaline, the amount of adrenaline in your body. You didn't choose the amount of testosterone or estrogen that is in your body. There is so much that goes to the chemical makeup of who you are, and you didn't choose any of it. You know, I was thinking of this when my children were born. You know, they take them out, and as soon as they're born, they throw them under this lamp. And this is the truth. I remember the first time looking at it, first time knowing it, I wondered what they were going to be like. But you know, now looking back, I could see their personalities were set right there. My children were born. They came out of the box the way they are. I tell people this all the time. You know, people, they get some child who's really messed up their lives and they just beat themselves up and talk about all the mistakes. How much they, yeah, you probably made mistakes. But you know what? I think parents take way too much credit for their children when they turn out bad, and they take way too much credit for their kids when they turn out good. I mean, I'm not saying you don't have influence, you don't shape. But the reality is we come out of the box the way we are. Think about it. My children did not choose their IQs. They did not choose their personalities. They didn't choose their demeanor. They just came out that way. I told you last week, I spent my whole life digging my foot out of my mouth. I was born that way. And that's not an excuse for me not to tame it in, but I was born that way. I have an identical twin brother, and he's not that way. It was clear that we were very different. We're born, often born the way we are. God makes us who we are. It may be true that you've worked very, very hard for what you have in life. But here's an even greater reality. Here is an even greater truth. While it may be true that you work very, very hard for what you have, but the greater truth is that you have worked very hard with what you have been given. You see, a wise person understands this. A wise person is in touch with this reality. A wise person understands that they are who they are by the grace of God. And they are humbled by it. The reason you meet anybody, if they are prideful, it's because they're not in touch with this reality. It's because they don't understand this. It's because they believe that somehow, in some way, they contribute or they are responsible for the results or the outcome of their lives. You know, it is impossible to look at creation and not be overwhelmed by the goodness and the beauty and the loveliness of all that God has designed. It is impossible not to be humbled by that. But here's something else that's impossible not to see. It is impossible to watch the news or to walk down your street or go to an event or be around people and not see the effects of mankind's rebellion. It is impossible not to see that our world is filled with brokenness and corruption. I mean, terrorism, political divisions, hunger, poverty, domestic violence, social injustice, just general unkindness, selfishness of people, the lack of charity, dishonesty. I mean, it's everywhere. It is impossible to look at the world and not see how messed up people are. It's impossible not to look and see how messed up the world has become. But here's something else that I think is even more important for us to see. While it is easy to look around and see how messed up people are, we also need to be able to acknowledge that all the brokenness and all the corruption that we see in others is in some form or fashion, it exists in us as well. It is impossible to deny that we all play a part in mankind's rebellion against the Creator. And the Bible has a word for this, and it's called sin. If you do not know, if you do not believe that you are a sinner, then again, you are not in touch with reality. You know, it is a hard thing to convince people of this. I mean, Hart and I, we stand up here on the pulpit and we're saying it all the time. I mean, listen, we're really messed up people. And he and I, we may not go into the details, but I promise you it's true. About him, anyways. I mean, we try to tell you that we really mean it. And we do. And the fact is I've been a ministry for 27, 28 years. And I've gotten to the point where I am just no longer shocked. You cannot come into my office and shock me, I promise you. You know, and we try to talk about sin here at Redeemer. We don't want to avoid that. We try to talk about it a lot, and we try to confess. Listen, this room is filled up with some messed up people. If you think you're alone, you're not, I promise you. I know a lot about these people, especially if you're new and visiting. There's some messed up people here, all right? John Newton said this, "No one ever learned that they were a sinner by being told." I don't know, maybe Hart and I are just wasting our breath, huh? Nobody ever learned that they were a sinner by being told. Instead, you have to experience it. You have to be shown that you're a sinner. It's like it has to happen to you. You have to see your own weaknesses firsthand. And you know what? It's not until difficulty comes into your life that you're going to be able to see yourself for who you really are. You know, earlier we went back to James chapter 1. And we read James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom for what? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, the ability to orchestrate your life in a beautiful, good, and lovely way, ask the Lord, who gives wisdom generously. Well, why does he bring up the story? What, if anybody asks, needs wisdom? Because of what he just said before that, in verses 2 through 4. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. It appears that one of the essential components to becoming a wise person is suffering. And that, my friends, isn't something you probably want to hear today. We spend so much time running from suffering, but Paul seems to be saying the only way you're ever going to become a wise person, the only way you're ever going to come to understand who you are in relation to who God is, the only way you're ever going to learn to manage your life in a beautiful, good, and lovely way is through suffering. And he goes on to say, suffering is what makes you mature. Right there in 2 through 4. Suffering is what, if it's not for suffering, it takes suffering to humble you. It takes suffering to produce the wisdom of God. It doesn't just happen. You don't get wisdom apart from experience. It's just not something that happens to you. And you'll never have it until you've been humbled by life. You know, that's why Hart and I are going to continue to stand up here and tell you and acknowledge that we're messed up people. We are part of the problem. Even if you're new to the faith, if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to the Bible, we're going to keep saying it. And I guess the best we can hope for is that when your life finally does fall apart, when you really do blow it, you won't be shocked. You're not going to be so devastated. Instead, you're going to know, okay, now what was that David Hart was talking about? Maybe we can get together and talk at that point. The fact is, we're all broken. Remember I said earlier that the wisdom is the ability to take seemingly unrelated things and being able to put them together in a way that makes something that is good and lovely and beautiful. Remember we said that at the beginning? So we said it a couple times, didn't I? If you're new to Christianity, if you're new to the faith, if you're new to reading the Bible, I bet there's times when you think, this is just so confusing. I remember early on, I felt that way. I mean, it's like the Bible says that this God is a God of wrath. He's got anger. He's always smiting people, right? And then people say, well, then I get to the New Testament. It's full of grace and mercy and love. So which is it? Is God a God of wrath? Or is he a God of mercy and grace and love? Which one is it? Because it can't be both. Well, the solution to these two things is found in the wisdom of God. You see, the solution to the mystery of this is found in the cross. You see, in the cross, we see God's wrath and his anger against our sin being taken out on Jesus. But it is also in the cross that we see God's mercy in his love for us, in the fact that he takes it out on Jesus instead of us. Jesus is our substitute. He is our only hope. See, it is at the cross that we see the wrath of God and we see the mercy of God. And that is the ultimate wisdom. And only a humble person can receive that message, who says, I know I deserve the wrath of a just and holy God. I want the grace and mercy And love of a lovely God, the only place to find that is the cross. And that, my brothers and sisters, that is the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we gather here today to seek wisdom, but we find that first of all, we must be humbled. Lord, there are people in this room who have been deeply humbled by life circumstances, who've been deeply humbled by their own sin and their own corruption. And then there's other people here who are in the midst of being humbled by these things. And Lord, then there's a lot of younger people who just have never experienced enough life to be crushed by it, to be humbled by it. Lord, some of us have children who their life's fallen apart and we're all trying to make it better all the time. And it might be that you are humbling them in order to draw yourself to them. It might be that you're humbling us in order to draw us to you. Lord, help us to embrace your wisdom. Help us to rest in your goodness. Help us to seek the mercy that can only be found in the cross. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.